Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to pick back up in chapter 3. We made it through verses 1 through 10. Last week of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, we're going to pick up in verse 11 and read through the end of the chapter this morning. What we've seen so far in this chapter is that Paul and Silas sent Timothy to the Thessalonians. So they had planted a church in Thessalonica. They had to get out of there in a hurry as they were being persecuted. And they send Timothy back to check on the Thessalonians to see how they're doing. Both hopeful for some good news, but also sort of expecting the worst. And so Timothy comes back and reports to them that, hey, this church is growing. Their faith is strong. They're enduring. They're pressing on. And so Paul's encouraged at this good report that Timothy gives them. And then he responds in verses 1 through 10 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 by telling them that he's praying for them. And so what we see this morning in verse 11 through 13 is really cool because he's gonna take that. He just told them, hey, I'm praying for you. And then he just breaks out in the scripture in verse 11 through 13 in prayer for the Thessalonian church. And so we have a lot to glean this morning, I think, from Paul's prayer for the Thessalonian church. So if you're able, will you stand this morning as we read? We're going to do this a little different this morning. I'm going to read it one time. And then I think it's such a short passage, I want us to just get really, really familiar with it this morning. So I'm going to read it once out loud, and it's going to be up on the screen, and we're going to read it all together in one voice the second time. Okay, so let's read the word of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So let's read that together. One voice, it'll be up there, 11 through 13. Okay, let's read. Now, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. I pray that you would speak clearly this morning to us, that we would grow in our love, that we would grow in holiness, Lord, that we would see you more rightly and live more prepared for your return, Jesus. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Thank you. That's different wrinkle, but I appreciate that. What we're going to see in this passage, as we've just read it, is that Paul is going to lay out for us, for the Thessalonians and for us, both the final destination of the Christian's life on earth and how we arrive there at that final destination. So he's going to lay out, hey, here's the finish line, and then here's the pathway to that finish line, okay? And so throughout the New Testament, like four different books, Paul uses this analogy of running a race when he talks about life. So I thought we would borrow that here. I think it's relevant here. So that's the title of this morning's message, is Running the Race. But we're going to see the importance of getting the finish line right, getting our path right, and then recognizing that it is God who is getting us across the finish line. So what we're going to do this morning is we kind of tackle this text and dig into this text together. I'm so grateful for like a really short text because it's just so rich. And so we can kind of really, really dig in. But we're going to kind of start at the end, okay? So this text kind of moves from start to finish. We're going to actually start at the end, kind of work our way back, and I think you'll see why we're doing that. But let's read verse 13. What we're going to see, this is the first point, is that holiness is the finish line. Holiness is the finish line of the Christian life. Okay, listen to verse 13. He says, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So if you are in Christ, if you're in Christ, then you have been justified. You have been declared right in the sight of God. God has, by the blood of Christ, God has looked on you, and despite your sinfulness, he has looked on you with the blood of Christ covering you, the righteousness of Christ being handed to you, and he has said, clean, innocent, without guilt. Praise the Lord. You have been justified. But if you are in Christ and you're still here, and we are, then you are currently being sanctified. You are being made holy. That's the act of being made holy. God is at work in you by the Holy Spirit, forming you, shaping you, making you holy, conforming you to the image of Jesus. Okay? And if you have been justified and you are being sanctified, then we have confidence that one day, in the presence of Jesus, you will be glorified. You will be made perfect. The work of sanctification will be over, and you will stand in the presence of Jesus, whole, sinless, no more to sin, no more to experience the effects of sin. So that's the process, okay? So we're sitting in that middle where if you're in Christ, you've been justified, and now God is doing the work of sanctification in you, okay? There is a temptation sometimes to make justification, which is that first piece, that necessary vital piece, which is, it is the starting line of the Christian journey. Okay, justification is the starting line of the Christian journey. If you have not been justified, you're not a Christian. Okay, but if you have been justified, now you have been given this life to live as a Christian. So there is a temptation sometimes to make justification the finish line and not the starting line. In other words, get in the door and stop. It's all good now, right? Life is good. I have come into the family and the work is over. But the work's not over. That's not the testimony of Scripture. God's work is just starting in you. Justification is just the starting line. We listened to a message, it's about 25 years old now, that John Piper preached long, long ago. And a couple weeks ago we listened to it. And something he said has haunted me for the last couple of weeks. And I want to read, it's a little bit longer quote, but I want to read this to you. To kind of wrap our heads around why it's so important that we get the finish line right. If you're running a race and you don't have the finish line right, you will not run the race well, okay? If you are running at 400 and you stop at 40, you have not won the race, even if you were the fastest to 40. You haven't finished the race. You haven't even run in it. Okay, so listen to this longer quote of what how important it is to get the finish line right. Piper says, if you want your life to count, you don't have to have a high IQ, and you don't have to have a high EQ. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to have good looks. You don't have to be from a good family or from a good school. You just have to know a few basic, simple, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them, which is why anybody in this crowd can make a worldwide difference. Because it isn't you, it's what you're gripped with. He goes on. One of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or a wife, a nice house, a nice car, good vacations, grow old, be healthy, have a fun retirement, die easy, no hell. And that is all you want. And you don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that is a tragedy in the making. No hell. As if that is the pinnacle of the Christian life. No. No, we have to get the finish line right. The goal isn't to escape hell. That is certainly part of it, right? Like we are certainly, God is going to give us eternity with him. But the goal is God's finished work in our lives. The goal is to stand before him blameless in holiness, stand before him complete as he's finished the work in us. We see all throughout this book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'll pull a few from the next chapter, but this work of sanctification in your life, this is the will of God for you. What is God's will for my life? Sanctification, to be made holy. That is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is just the first part of it, but he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Boom, right? This is God's will for your life, that you would be made holy by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, he goes on, "For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification." God is working his salvation in you as he is making you more and more and more holy, more and more conformed into the image of Christ. We have to get the finish line right. When you think about who are, cast your mind a little bit to eternity, right? Who are God's people? What do God's people look like? We'll read some later this morning in Revelation 20 and 21 and 22 as we see that bride that has been made ready for her husband, the church that has been purified. But the people of God will be a holy people. The people of God will be a holy people. So like, stop and ask yourself, what am I becoming? What does the trajectory of my life look like? Does the trajectory of my life look like I am becoming more and more and more holy? And we know that's a bumpy road sometimes, right? But what does the trajectory of your life look like? Are you becoming what you will become? Are you becoming holy? What we also see in this verse, in verse 13, is that the return of Christ is imminent. Jesus is coming back soon. That's the urgency that Paul writes with here, is that so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, because Jesus is certainly coming back with all his saints. Okay, so you need to be, we need to be, the Thessalonians and Lagos Baptist Church, we need to be prepared for the reality that Jesus is coming back soon. That life is very, very, very short, and eternity is very, 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 very long. I had a Sunday school teacher one time that talked about, you go to a graveyard, a cemetery, and there's names, families grouped together usually, sometimes a little quote. But what they all have in common is they have a date and a dash and a date. Day they were born, day they died, and a dash in the middle. That's all we get. We get a little dash. That's our life. I'm going to have a gravestone one day, unless Jesus returns first. It says 1995 dash. Someday. It could be 2026. What are we going to do with that dash? What are we going to do with this very, very short life that we have? And we get this, right? How many people here invest at all? Invest your money at all? We invest. I now invest for retirement, right? That feels far away, but I'm investing for retirement. I'm investing for what is potentially a future reality. So I'm putting away now what I hope to have available to me sometime from now, because this reality is probably, statistically, going to happen, right? I'll probably want to retire one day. I'll probably wish that I had put something away. And so we're investing now for what is likely a future reality, right? That you may tap into for 30 years. Okay, you may have access to those funds for 30 years. Or how about parenting, right? So we just had our oldest just turned 8 years old, and it hit me freshly that, like, she's 10 years from 18, right? Like, 10 years likely from launch. And that's like, we're almost halfway. And I think about, like, man, we have such a short period of time to invest for what is going to be a long period of time, right? A short period of time right now to invest for what is, for her, going to be the rest of her life. And you think about this, y'all, that your retirement may be 30 years of payoff. 30 billion years from now, you will still be reaping what you sowed in that little dash. 30 trillion years from now, you'll still be experiencing like the after effects of what you did with this very short vapor of a life that we have right now. Jesus is coming back soon. We have to get the finish line right. We have to submit to this work of sanctification that God is doing in us. And then this piece of verse 13, that at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints, what he's talking about here is that Jesus isn't just coming back for no reason. Jesus is coming, read Revelation 19, Jesus is coming back to judge. Jesus is coming back to judge the world. We will all face the judgment. Turn with me to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. We're going to read verse 11 through 15. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Ultimately, our status before God depends on whether or not we have been rescued, redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. But absolutely, what we do with that gift of salvation that we are given has an impact, right? Matters in eternity. We will be judged. We will face judgment, and we will be free from that judgment. We are not going to participate. We're not going to be punished. We're not going to be condemned, but our deeds matter. What we do with the salvation that he gives us. Listen to, this is, like, I hope you can wrap your head around, like, we believe this. We believe this for, that we will face judgment. We have believed this for as long as the church has been the church, right? This is the Apostles' Creed. So one of those oldest creeds. This has been for 1700 years or so, like, what we as Christians have said, yes, we affirm this. So listen to what the Apostles' Creed says. I'll read the whole thing, but we'll focus in on kind of one sentence. But I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Jesus is coming to judge both the living and the dead. We must be ready. What this passage tells us is what readiness looks like. Readiness is being made holy. It's being sanctified, being made holy and mature and blameless. We have to get the finish line right. So, if we get there, we're going to back it up. If we can get the finish line right, the finished work of Jesus, sanctification, holiness, that's what the end looks like. Now, how do we get there? What is the pathway to sanctification? What is the pathway to be made holy? Well, verse 12 will tell us that love is the path. Love is the path. This is so wild, y'all. And so I hope that you can, at the end of point one, at this point in the message, you can say with me, like, yes, I want to be holy. I was thinking about some of those songs we sing this week. Holiness, holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Or refiner's fire, my heart's one desire is to be holy. We must desire to be made holy by the Lord. But how is it that we are going to reach that place? How are we going to reach the finish line of life and be made holy? Let's read verse 12. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. I'm going to keep going to verse 13, because what you're going to see is the hinge between verse 12 and 13. This is the key to the whole message. Okay, this is the key to the whole message. There's a little phrase, so that. So he says, may our Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father. So how is it that we are going to be established without blame in holiness before our God and Father? Well, it is going to be as we are made to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. That's how we are made blameless and holy. So as we are made to be people of love, we are made to be people of holiness. Does that make sense? So love is the how of holiness, and holiness is the why of love. And then this is like the big idea of the whole message. If you get nothing else, this is it. To be made holy, we must be made full of love. To be made holy, we must be made full of love. And I hope that you want to be made holy. And so now the question is, am I willing to be made full of love? Because that's the path to get to being made holy. So let's look at this love, verse 12. Let's look together at what this love looks like that we need to grow in. The language here is just so beautiful. He says, may our Lord cause you to increase and abound, increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So increase and abound. So imagine, like, this is grow and overflow, right? So to grow well up in love so much that the love overflows out of you, to be filled up with love and then that love be poured out of you. And then who's the object of this love? Who are we loving? Who are we loving with this overflowing, abounding love? Two groups, okay? Kind of these concentric circles, okay? And here's how he describes them here in verse 12. One another and all people. One another and all people. So what does he mean by that? What does he mean by one another and all people? And I think before we even get there, man, I think there's an expectation that he would have said here, you must grow your love for God to be made holy. And that's true, okay? That's true. But he's specifically zooming in, homing in here on our love for one another, our love for people. Because y'all, it's so much harder. It's so much harder. Your spiritual maturity is not primarily measured by your theological knowledge or your depth of devotion, but by how you love the people around you. Way more real and way more difficult to love the people around you. So let's look at these two groups, kind of these concentric circles, one another and all people. So one another, this is a unique love for the body of Christ. So when we see one another in a letter written to the church, you should think, ding, ding, this is the church. We need to love the church. John 13, 34 and 35 says this. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this love for the body of Christ is the indicator that we are Christians, right? Like, this is Jesus' command to the church, and this is the indication that we are believers, that we are following Jesus, the love that we have for one another. We have a new family. If you've been called into the family of God, you have a whole bunch of new brothers and sisters. And God expects you, requires you, invites you to love those new brothers and sisters really, really, really deeply in a special way. So I think we can break down, in this room, we're the Logos family, right? So we can break down this one another, so loving the church, kind of into two groups, kind of more concentric circles, okay? First, the Logos body. The love that we have for one another as the Logos body ought to be a very, very unique, special love, okay? God has knit us together. He set the boundaries of our dwelling places. He's called us together into a body. He's put the members of the body together in a way that works for the good of the body, for the glory of God in the world. And you know what? He's filled this body full of really, really difficult people. Really hard to love people. Some more than others. Some more than others. The guy at the front, maybe the most. But like, we are invited to love one another, even the ones who are difficult to love, even the ones that are hard to love. And so the question here for us, there's a lot of introspection, I think, that's required in a passage like this, is like, where are we withholding that love within the body at Logos? Who are those people? Like, just get in your mind, who are those people that are hard to love here? That's where we need to be made to increase and abound in love for one another, is those people. Because that's the pathway to our holiness. That's the pathway to the finish line of life, is like, God, give us love for that guy, for that lady that are hard to love. God, grow our love. But then zoom out, okay? So we have a unique love for the body at Logos, okay? But this isn't an invitation to get insulated. There's a unique love that we are to have for the body at large, right? For all believers. We ought to love the church as a whole in a unique, special way. This is God's family, okay? So when you withhold love for somebody who is a fellow believer, you're actually looking at one of God's sons or daughters and saying, no thanks. One of your brothers and sisters and saying, I'd rather not, right? That just doesn't fit. We just can't. And I think about, as I was thinking about these groups, I think, If our local church is full of difficult people, I think oftentimes what prevents us from loving the church at large, from believers outside of Logos, is often people that we disagree with, Y'all relate to that? People that we have different opinions. Well, like we meet together here because like we kind of have some things in common that maybe aren't primary things but secondary things, and so we oftentimes we have people outside of this body that are people that we disagree with. But God must grow our love for these people too. I want to read you, this will be on the screen, I want to read you a quote from Charles Spurgeon. He was talking about a guy with whom he had great disagreement, a guy named George Herbert, but fellow believer. Okay, this is what he said. "Where the Spirit of God is, there must be love. And if I have once known and recognized any man to be my brother in Christ Jesus, the love of Christ constraineth me no more to think of him as a stranger or foreigner, but a fellow citizen with the saints." Now, preface here, where they disagreed is George Herbert, he held to a doctrine kind of high churchism. So he was higher church, Spurgeon was lower church. That's what their main contention was on. This is what Spurgeon says. "Now I hate high churchism as my soul hates Satan. But I love George Herbert, although George Herbert is a desperately high churchman. I hate his high churchism. But I love George Herbert from my very soul, and I have a warm corner in my heart for every man who is like him. Let me find a man who loves my Lord Jesus Christ as George Herbert did, and I do not ask myself whether I shall love him or not. There is no room for question, for I cannot help myself. Unless I can leave off loving Jesus Christ, I cannot cease loving those who love him. We are called to love the body of Christ, even the ones that we disagree with. And this is the love of God that we can wholeheartedly disagree with our brothers and sisters on secondary, tertiary doctrines and still be willing to die for them. That's the love of God. And that is the love that is directly the path to holiness. That is the path to you being made holy, made blameless before God. So that's the one another. So let's zoom out. Because in case that didn't get you, right, he now says you're going to love one another and you're going to love all people, which I think pretty much covers everybody else, right? So if you weren't in the one another, you got lumped into the all people. An overflowing love for all people. You know, we live in a culture, and maybe every culture has always been this way, but we live in a culture where this is so counterintuitive. This is so counterculture. We live in a culture where we glorify, like, dunking on people's beliefs, right? We glorify, like, owning people that we disagree with. We glorify putting down those people who don't see eye to eye with us on certain things. Whole groups of people. Like, we value winning the argument, oftentimes as a culture, way more than winning the individual. I read a book recently that former Senator Ben Sasse wrote. Listen to the title. The title is Them, Why We Hate Each Other and How to Heal. But he talked about in this book this idea of an anti-tribe. And so basically his point is that now in our culture today, and this was written 10 years ago, I think it's more true now, but in our culture, what we're best at building community around is not what we have in common, but what enemies we have in common. Like, hey, let's be friends because we both think that guy's an idiot, right? Now we can get together. We don't know what each other thinks about anything, but we both agree, dumb, right? And so we're going to form this kind of anti-tribe, and we form this kind of us and them mentality. And that's where the title of the book comes from, but it's just like, hey, there's us, there's our people, and there's everybody else, them. And we can't stand them. We think everything that they do is foolish and wrong. And the question here is this, like for us, if we're being invited to increase and abound, to grow and overflow in love for all people, who is your them? Who are those people for you? Who are those groups, right, where you just write them off? Like, I don't want good for you. I actually want bad for you, right? And this is not saying that we have to agree with those people on everything, right? That's not the call here to, like, love doesn't mean just blind following and blind agreement. But what it does mean is that you have to value them as human beings. Like, what Christianity uniquely has that other religions don't is we believe that every human is created in the image of God. Every human has dignity because they were made in the image of God. And so think about that. Who is it for you? inside Logos or outside Logos, that God is calling you to love. We said the people of God will be a holy people. See here that this means that if the people of God are going to be a holy people, they're going to be made into a loving people. So don't miss this step on the path to maturity, on the path to sanctification. Like, this is the path. The path is love. If you are going to be sanctified, if you are going to be made holy, then you must be made into a person of love. And there are, like, barriers in the road, obstacles in the road where it's like, man, that person is just too difficult to love. Like, you are hindering, you are standing against God's work of sanctification in your life when you refuse to love the person that's very, very hard to love. God is drawing you deeper and deeper and deeper into holiness through love, and every time you love someone who is difficult to love, you are stepping further and further into what God is doing in your life. So, we've seen the finish line, we've seen the path. Number three, God is carrying us as we run the race. God is carrying us as we run the race. If you made it to this point, it may feel like I have a lot to do. I have a lot to do. And that's not false, okay? But what we've seen through this whole passage, we're going to read it again, is that God is the doer in this whole passage. God is the doer in this whole passage. The passage starts in verse 11 with Paul and Silas desiring to go and meet with the Thessalonians in person. They say, now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. So if Paul and Silas are going to go meet the Thessalonians, who is going to have to get them there? God. Verse 12, may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. So if you are going to grow in love, if you are going to grow to increase and abound in love, who is it that's going to grow that love in you? The Lord. Verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father. Who is it that's going to establish our hearts in holiness and blame? God is. So all through this passage, though there is certainly work for us to do, God is the one who is at work, whether it be in bringing them to the Thessalonians and growing our love, or in working to present us holy and complete. And here's the beautiful reality, this beautiful tension of the Bible, is that we work as he works. We work as he works. He is at work in our lives, and we are at work, joining with the work that he is doing in our lives. Let me give you a few cross-references here to kind of see this truth. Ephesians chapter 5. So as we think about that sanctifying work that God is doing in the church, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her. Who's doing the sanctification? Jesus is doing the sanctification. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So Jesus sanctifying the bride, presenting the bride of Christ to himself. Well, then we get to Revelation 19, and we see this actually happening, this reality of Jesus presenting the sanctified bride to himself. And listen to Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And listen, his bride, the church, his bride, has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So as he is sanctifying, as he is making a bride holy and sanctified for himself, that bride is at work, working out the righteous acts that he has put in front of her to do. We work as he works. Look at Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So that work out your salvation, he's saying, cultivate, grow in, bring to fruition, do the works of your salvation that you have been given. You've been given this gift, now live out that gift. For it is God who is at work in you. We work as he works. So don't neglect your responsibility here, but also don't pretend that you can do anything apart from him doing it in you. But here's the big picture, y'all. As we think about God who carries us to the finish line, the story of your life, the end of your sanctification journey, the stories you enter glory will be this for every one of us. Look what God has done. Look what God has done. Look how God took a sinner who was selfish and only cared about himself and only wanted what was right in his own eyes, and turned him into this beautiful, holy, finished work, full of love, blameless before God. The story of your life will be, look what God has done. And recognize that we have an enemy who wants to stop this. If there is a finish line, don't you think our enemy wants to keep us from getting to the finish line? He won't be successful. But if the path to glory, if the path to holiness is love, then we have an enemy who will try to hinder our love. That's where he's going to come for you. Okay, if the goal is holiness and the pathway to holiness is love, then where the enemy is going to come for you is love. Putting all kinds of people in front of you who are very, very difficult to love and telling you, encouraging you to believe the lies that, like, you don't have to love that person. Just too hard. You don't have to. We must, right? And here's the truth of this, that loving when it is hard is both the path to holiness and victory over the enemy. Every time you love that person who is difficult to love, it is another nail in the coffin of Satan, right? It is another just like overwhelmingly conquer. That's the word that the New Testament uses. That's what you're doing. You are doing when you love someone who is hard to love. Okay. The end of this story, y'all, it's going to be a hard road. It's going to be a hard road. But the end of this story is going to be so, so worth it. A couple more passages and we'll close. Revelation 21. This is what's coming for us, y'all. This is what's coming for us. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. He will dwell among them. That's what's coming for us. That's what makes it worth it to love those who are hard to love. That's what makes it worth it to pursue holiness. Push on to Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Listen to this. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have any need of the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. So we keep running. We keep running in love. We keep running pursuing holiness. As we grow in that love and holiness, we are preparing for that day when we see our Savior face to face. That's what's coming for us. Let's apply and we'll close out. First, life is short. Eternity is long. Run all the way to the finish line. Whether you are 9 years old or 90 years old, if you're in this room this morning, you have not reached the finish line yet. Still got a little running to do. Don't quit early. Run all the way to the finish line. Recognize the path you're running is the path of love. That's what running toward the finish line looks like. Running in love toward those, our one another's, here in our church, and other churches, and all people. Number two, take seriously God's work of sanctification in you. Work out your faith as he works in you. Work out your faith as he works in you. And finally, evaluate your love. Where could you grow in each of those three areas? Love for the believers at Lagos, love for all believers, love for the lost world. Where is there room for you to grow? Because here's the truth, y'all. No matter where we are in this journey of love, we have room for improvement. Paul actually writes the Thessalonians saying, you are excelling. You are doing well in your love for one another. And then in chapter 4, what he's going to tell them is excel still more. There's more for you to do, right? So like, hey, I want to congratulate you on a very loving life, and I want to invite you into an even more loving life. That's what he's doing for the Thessalonians. And so we have room to grow, to excel still more. So as we close, if you're not in Christ, all of this is based on the truth that like we've received love. Any love that we have to offer to one another, to the world, is love that we have already received through Christ, okay? If you haven't received that love, if you're not in Christ, if you don't know the love of God, you have no love to give, right? But here's the truth for you, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the truth of the gospel. And that like you today can experience for the first time what real love is actually like. You can experience the love of a father who doesn't love you because of something you've done for him, something that you have accomplished, because you have done a good job. His love is not a thumbs up for you. His love is a free gift, salvation, that has been bought for you by the blood of his son, Jesus. And so if that's you today, don't let another day go by when you've not experienced real love. Come and receive the love of Jesus this morning. But for the rest of us who are believers, I want us to, as we sing this morning, as we close in song, I just want us to take this time as a time of reflection. Just, you can sit, you can stand, you can come to the front, but think about, ask the Lord to show you, where can we grow in love? What are those obstacles in the path to holiness that have been put in front of us that God is inviting us to get through? Who are those people that we've been withholding love from? Maybe they're different people, maybe they're difficult people, maybe they're people we disagree with, but who are those people? And let's ask God to give us a love that increases and abounds, that grows and overflows to those one another's and to all people. Let's pray. God, we praise you. Thank you for the work of salvation you've done in our lives, Lord. Thank you that you have loved us, Lord, that you've allowed us to see what love really looks like, Lord. And thank you for just the truth that, God, you've brought us into your family, Lord, and you're not finished with us, Lord. You haven't left us on our own. Lord, you are within us. You are working in us, sanctifying us, growing us, Lord. I pray that we would not, with any fiber of our being, resist that sanctification work you're doing in us, Lord. We would submit and we would welcome your conforming us into the image of Jesus. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would just use this word, your word, Lord, to speak to hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Lagos Baptist Church. To learn more about Lagos, to plan a visit, or to reach out to our pastoral staff, visit us online at lagosdothan.org. We hope you'll join us in person this coming Sunday at Lagos Baptist Church.